Week 6, 2 Corporal Works of Mercy, visiting and welcoming. So here's visiting, here's welcoming, and the welcoming will continue up here, and then stories. So visiting who? Visiting people who are sick physically or mentally, people in prison, the elderly, lonely, marginalized, etc. God visited his people, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, in the Old Testament, visited Moses at the burning bush, visited the Israelites at Mount Sinai, although they were too afraid to get anywhere near the mountain, so it was God and Moses. God visiting Moses. The Son, on your handout, this is Ascension, A-S-C, okay? Jesus was on the earth for 33 years, starting at the incarnation, when the Word became flesh, until he ascended into heaven. He went up by his own power, huh? Assumption, that's not going up by your own power, you're taken up, huh? This is the ascension, so 33 years. So during those 33 years, he visited man. He visited Jews in Israel, and even non-Jews, okay? And individuals like Zacchaeus, others visiting the apostles on Easter Sunday, going right through the wall of the upper room and giving them the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of confession. Visiting others on Easter Sunday, visiting others after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit visiting those in the upper room 50 days after Easter, Pentecoste means 50th. The apostles, Mary, other disciples, the Holy Spirit came into the room, onto the apostles, and they went from being cowards to courageous men, okay? The past 2,000 years, God visits us. He said he would be with us. I will be with you until the end of the word. How is he with us? In word and sacrament, all 7 sacraments, including holy orders. He's present in his priests, his bishops, the Pope. Okay, he's present in the saints. He's present in those who are suffering. Jesus identified himself with the persecuted church. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay. Christ will come again. And maybe number 6, you could have Christ visiting St. Paul when he was Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was a life changer. It was the greatest experience that St. Paul ever had. And ramifications on the church for 2,000 years.
Could you count any vision as Jesus visiting?
Mm-hmm. If it's approved by the church, yes. St. Paul visits Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, especially verses 48, verse 48, and then chapter 11, verse 2. Okay? And that led to him baptizing the household of Cornelius, the first non-Jewish household that was baptized. And then the disciple of St. Paul visiting him in prison, Colossians, 2 Timothy, okay, 3 sources there. And then welcoming people. In the Old Testament, Abraham welcomes 3 men. Remember, we did this before. They're called 3 men, they're also called 1 man, and they prophesied that Abraham's wife would have a child by next year, even though she was about 98 years old, and he was 99 at the time. That's in the first book of the Bible, chapter 18. Jesus' words Matthew 10, warning, a warning if you don't welcome his disciples, a reward for welcoming his apostles, disciples, holy people, prophets. Okay. Anyone who welcomes a child welcomes me. And then we come back to this over and over throughout the year, because it has six of the corporal works of mercy. Matthew chapter 25, yeah, the separation of the sheep and the goats. The sheep get into heaven because they did these works of mercy. And to them, God says, come into my kingdom, okay? But to the goats, he says, depart from me. So this is the greatest welcome there is, okay? This is what we want to hear more than anything, okay? This is where we want to be welcomed more than any other place. Welcomed into heaven by the Trinity, by the saints, that's the greatest welcome. So to continue on this board, the apostles were welcomed, so Paul visits Cornelius. Cornelius welcomes Peter after the baptism, and he welcomed Peter for a few days so he can recharge him, continue his ministry. Barnabas welcomes St. Paul. This is huge in the church. St. Paul, after his conversion, he just went out immediately and tried to convert people, and it was not a disaster, but it was pretty close. Some reasons, number one, the Jews were furious with him because they thought that Christianity was a heretical sect and that St. Paul was joining a heretical sect. And then the Gentiles who became Christian, they were distrustful of Paul. They thought, you know, this is the one that's been persecuting us. How can we just suddenly trust him? So people were pretty standoff towards him, suspicious. But it was Barnabas who took him under his arm. Okay, Barnabas. Bar means son. Nabas means encouragement. And he lived up to that name. And for no other reason, encouraging St. Paul. This is how St. Paul really got going, got started. And through Barnabas, the apostles in Jerusalem recognized the two of them as apostles. And they had a successful ministry in Antioch. So Paul's getting some credentials here, something for his portfolio. So after this experience, it was easy for him to get around, okay? He was proven trustworthy, all right? But that's thanks to Barnabas. Acts chapter 9 and 11. Lydia and the jailer welcome St. Paul. In Acts chapter 16, after their households had been baptized, each of them welcomed St. Paul. The jailer, remember that earthquake, and St. Paul had all these injuries, and so the jailer bandaged him up. To heal his wounds, an ointment on his wounds, fed him, the whole shot, lodging. So that's pretty short on what I got from the Bible. I'm gonna spend a little more time on stories, four stories regarding others and four personal stories. St. John Vianney, we know, visited his parishioners in Ars. He just arrived, and they weren't all that big on participating in the church. So instead of waiting for them to come to him at Mass and at church, he went out to them. And that's how he brought back the parish of Ars, by visiting them. And after putting in that time, at least a year, He didn't have to go out to them. They came to him, and they would wait for hours to go to confession. Right. Something sort of like that happened in Orange County. This priest died, Father Daniel Johnson, one of the more conservative, perhaps the most conservative diocesan priests in Orange County. He was given a parish that I think used to be a home. It was transformed into a little parish. Not big. It was already part of a parish. St. Simon and Jude. It's funny, St. Simon and Jude at that time was the most liberal parish in the diocese. It was called St. Jivin and Dude. And then St. Mary's by the Sea, where Father Johnson was pastor, that was the most conservative. So in Huntington Beach, you had the most liberal, most conservative, just a few miles apart. Okay, pretty interesting. Well, he did what St. John Vianney did. He went out looking for his sheep in his boundary. Okay, not many people were coming to his parish. He went out to them. He went out and he brought back into the church several who had been away, and he brought several others who were non-church or not in the Catholic Church. He brought them into the Catholic Church. It's just amazing. And he went to every home in the parish boundary. And then he did it again. And then he started doing it a third time. And by this time, you know, he's no spring chicken. It's kind of hard to get around. And so he had some help from parishioners. They would put in hours and hours and hours. And they even continued to do it for a bit after he died. And then it kind of just slowly died out. But that's the only parish I know of where the pastor went out looking for a sheep. Now, when I was at Thomas Aquinas College, the local pastor didn't go out looking for his lost sheep, but several of us at Thomas Aquinas College were in the Legion of Mary. In fact, it was so big, there were three Legion of Marys in the college at that time. And we would go door to door. And so we did a lot of the work for the pastor. Okay. Padre Pio bilocating. Many stories of people seeing Padre Pio in various parts of the world, even though he was, you know, situated in Italy. They saw him. They would smell his perfume. Yeah, by means two, and locatio means location. So two, being in two locations at the same time. That's an extraordinary gift. It's not necessary to get to heaven, okay, but it sure is helpful. Diocesan priests would visit our family. I mean, if there was one main reason why I started thinking of the priesthood my junior year in high school, and after I just had this conversion, taking the faith more seriously, I reflected on the priests that had come to our home, diocesan priests. They may not have been the holiest priests, but they were joyful, friendly, easy to connect with. They let their hair down, come over, play their instruments, go in the pool with us. If they were reluctant to go in the pool, my dad would throw them in, and if they're pretty big, he would ask his sons to help them out. So we had, in holy obedience, we helped our dad. We didn't let him down. They'd go in the pool with their whole, you know, clerics on. So I know I could go on and on, but for over a dozen years, you know, starting when we were in Torrance, and even when we went to Germany, our pastor in Torrance flew out to see us for over a week. He was the one that inspired me to play honky-tonk piano. And so when he landed, my parents picked him up, and the first thing they did was take him to a Hofbräuhaus, you know, to have beer. There was a piano there, and he sat down and started playing a few German songs that he knew. The Germans gathered around and started singing, you know, with the beer in their hand. And they would say, you know, play this song. And, you know, Father Jim Hansen doesn't know German. My dad would translate. And Father would say, well, just hum it. And so they would hum it. And he would just pick it up and play all these German songs. And they couldn't. He wasn't dressed like a priest. They had no idea who this was until the end. And then my dad said, this is a priest from California. And these Germans were like, whoa. So that's like one of many stories. And then when he came back to the United States, we settled in Orange. That's when we had the most priests over. Just tons of priests. Our place was known for having priests over. They always felt welcome. My parents were, they loved priests, you know. My dad would give them the big German bear hug when they rang the doorbell, and my mom made really good food, and it's just how we grew up, my brothers and I. That's how we grew up. It's something that fosters vocations, and I'm proof of that. And then when I went to Thomas Aquinas College, that was the hardest year for me. I mean, hardest 2.5 years for me as far as the faith. I mean, just humiliating how little. I mean, I knew I didn't know much. You know, I didn't know first grade material, you know, when I was in college. But going there, I mean, that was even worse. It was like, I was at the bottom of the bottom. So he would come up and visit me. It was pretty consoling, you know. Visiting someone that's having a really tough time.
Was that your parish priest?
Father Leo, a Norbertine.
Oh, okay. Oh.
That was my Norbertine connection.
Oh.
But I still didn't want to be a Norbertine. You know, he was different than those other old priests that just taught and went home and had no energy to connect with the youth. That was a diocesan priest. So that's why I wanted to be a diocesan priest. There was no way I would ever become a Norbertine. So Father Leo is pretty surprised when that one happened. Okay, personal stories. When I was in high school, there was this husband and wife just maybe 2 miles, a little more than 2 miles from our home, the Martins. And I would do gardening. And because he couldn't do that anymore, he was too old for that. So they were quite appreciative, and she fed me, and we talk, and then he had a stroke. He was eventually put into a convalescent home, and she found out that I played honky tonk piano, and that's what the old people like. And she just badgered me over and over and over to play the piano. I had never played for people. I was scared, you know what? There's no way I was going to play for people. I had no confidence in myself. And she was like that woman that just kept the old widow that just keeps knocking on the door of the lawyer. You know, he's not going to get any money out of this one, and, you know, she's a nobody, and she just keeps knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, and finally, to keep the lawyer's sanity, he said, okay, I'll take your case, just lay off, I'll do what you want me to do. And so finally, just to get her off my back, I said, I'll do it, I'll play the piano. And it wasn't quite a lie, but it was pretty close. I just couldn't take it anymore. And so I was so afraid. This was gonna be my first time playing for people. And I couldn't believe what happened. If Some of them started dancing or singing or clapping. If they only had one hand, they'd be banging the table with the other. Whatever they could do, they were all in motion. They were all doing something, and the place just came alive. It's not what I thought was going to happen. I thought it was going to be a disaster, and it just brought so much joy that a young person was playing their kind of music. They had never seen anything like this in the convalescent home. Oh, you got to come. And so afterwards, they all want to hold my hand and thank me and tell me stories. And so I was going to one after the next, and they want to let go of my hand. And the only way I was able to break free of all that was, your ice cream is melting, and so they wanted me to have my ice cream, and so I have plenty of ice cream. Come on back, come on back, come on back. And so I did. Every month I would come, and it was just the same thing over and over. It was like because they can't remember, you know, and so it was new every time. That's one good thing about dementia, you know. It was always new. So I did that the last year of high school. And the woman in charge of events, you know, fun events, she also worked at another convalescent home. So she got me going over there too for about a half a year or so. So I was doing it at two convalescent homes. My brother came once and he played. My girlfriend came with me once. So maybe my mom came, you know, just bringing other people along. So, and that's what gave me confidence to play the piano for people. It was that Mrs. Anna Martin just badgering the heck out of me until I did it. These are all special. All these are all quite special. It's hard to say what's the most special, but this is definitely very special to me. When I was a seminarian in Rome, studying at the Angelicum theology, and I think it was my fourth year, my last year. No, it couldn't have been. No. This is only my second year. This is my second year in Rome, second year of theology. And the class had been going on for about a month. And then one day this new student, Philip Smith from Ireland, he comes in, big guy. And this is all new to him. And he probably had more confidence than me. But I was the one that welcomed him to our class. It was not typical of me to do something like this. I think it was God kind of giving me a kick in the behind to do this. I had no idea what that would lead to. This is a young man who first impression means so much. Not to me, I need to see a pattern, you know, before I make judgments. I like to see, you know, a habit, you know, a series of the same thing happening. So, you know, someone greeting me to class, I mean, I'm gonna remember that, but not like he did, okay? He could never thank me enough. And he showed me, you know, all kinds of stuff in Rome, introduced me to cardinals and just, because normally I just didn't get out. I just had to study. But he showed me around. When three of us seminarians for Christmas decided to visit Father William in Ireland, I thought, well, he's going to be in Northern Ireland, okay? So I'll be with the Norbertines at the Norbertine Abbey for some days, but then I'll connect with him. And he showed me Northern Ireland and introduced me to people in the IRA, and I mean, I just had all kinds of experiences that I don't have time to tell you about, but it was just one big eye opener after the next. But the biggest thing was in January, there was going to be the papal mass at the English College. He's Irish, but he's staying at the English College. That's pretty funny, okay? If you know Irish English history, the Protestants continuously persecuted the Irish. They took Catholic churches away, Catholic land. They were just really nasty, just really. I'm not a big fan of the English, okay, Protestant England. So the English College would get tickets to the Papal Mass, January 25th, the conversion of St. Paul. Okay, in St. Paul's Basilica, Pope John Paul II saying the Mass, it's ecumenical. It's leaders of all these religions coming to this big Mass on the octave of Christian unity. The last day, you know, praying, you know, 8 days for Christian unity. And then, you know, the big event, this Mass on the 25th. So he got two tickets and he asked if I wanted to come. And, you know, being, you know, somewhat behind in my studies, and I mean, I could have used other excuses, but I went. We went together and we got there early, you know, make sure we get a good seat. And we're in there praying the breviary, the rosary, and, you know, just going on and on with other prayers. I just can't pray that way. I'm not one for vocal prayer. I just, you know, shut up and listen. So finally I said, I can't take this anymore. You keep doing what you're doing and I'll do what I do. So he kept going on and on, and I opened up the booklet for the Mass. You know, every papal Mass is a booklet, and it tells you step by step what's all happening in different languages. And for that Mass, it happens every year, and so there's a theme every single year. Okay, usually out of Scripture. So what was the theme for this year? This year, 1988. What was the theme? And I had just heard from my spiritual director what a personal vocation is. I'd never heard of it before. And boy, I mean, if you're a melancholic, you know, you're deep, you want to know what your personal vocation is more than anything else. Well, as soon as I read the theme for the Mass, I mean, I just knew in the depths of my being, that's my personal vocation. It was the biggest event of my life. I'd been making a holy hour every day, and so for the rest of the year, I just wallowed in that personal vocation. It wasn't a thinking type prayer. It was just a resting in this, just resting in it. That's what I would do the whole hour, just rest in that. And then the next year, I pulled out of Rome for my apostolic year, and then I put this into practice, things that I would have never done otherwise, things I wasn't asked to do, things I just volunteered to do just to put this personal vocation into practice. I did three things that I wouldn't have done that year. I know for a fact I would have never done this stuff, including Operation Rescue, sitting outside of abortion clinics, getting arrested, being put in jail, appearing before a judge, you know, several times, okay? I would have, being a melancholic, you just don't do that stuff, okay? You just want to, you're looking for safety, okay? You don't want to get in dangerous situations. So I just dove into dangerous situations. And then the next year I'm back in Rome and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to be having to write a master's paper next year, and being slow, I should start now. And I thought, I was reading about personal vocation, but what little information there was, no one was saying what it is. It's kind of like this, it's sort of like that, and you can kind of see it like this, but no one was saying what it is. And one thing you learn about Thomas Aquinas, it's all about definitions. What is it? And you know, there's two kinds of definitions. There's genus, specific difference. There's four causes, okay? So no one was coming close to that. And I thought, you know what? That's my master's paper. So in the first sentence, I just said what it is, and then I spent 50 pages taking that apart, dividing that into four parts, okay? And then 10 pages of footnotes. That was my fourth year. It was 4 years of my life going into that master's paper, which would have never happened if there was no welcoming Philip Smith. That's one little act. I mean, it probably wasn't out of love, you know? I'm not capable of that right now. But what little mercy and whatever was there, God used that to produce something pretty big, really big in my life. I'm still fathoming this personal vocation. It's, you know, there's a newness about it on a regular basis. Okay, so that's my story of Philip Smith. And then, you know, over and over, visiting people to give them the sacraments, sometimes on the bike, you know, various sacraments. I can get on the bike, and so there's Jesus and I going out, visiting the sick. So if I ever get a ticket driving, you know, while I'm on the way to visiting someone, I have the Eucharist, I can say, no, I can be in this fast lane because there's two of us, there's me and Jesus. Yeah. One of my top stories is this one here, the one that just has been happening the last, I'm not quite sure when it started. Maybe I'll say 5 years ago, it could be more, could be less. I think it's more. Our one man, a person in our parish boundary. The only person, I mean, he doesn't have a family. There's no wife and children. It's just Paul Hofer. That's the one person in our parish boundary. And ever since the first time early on bicycling to the parish, I've always, always wanted to go inside the Hofer Ranch. God gave me this tremendous desire. And it just grew and grew. Every time I saw it, every week, you know, when I would pass it, I was thinking, how can I get in there? Well, 5 years ago, I was bicycling from the parish back to the Abbey, okay? And I hate red lights, they just drive me crazy. And up ahead, I could see the light turning red, and it's gonna be red for minutes. And I thought, there's an alternative route, I'll just make a right, no big deal. Well, that took me by the Hofer Ranch. The gate was open. This was a no-brainer. I just bicycled right into the Hofer Ranch. I had no qualm of conscience, you know. Even if there are trespassing signs, even if there are loaded guns, you know, pointing at me, I would have just kept on going, okay? Right in there and looking around and the courtyard, and I get off my bike, you know, there's this fountain, there's all these fruit trees, there's homes, buildings, barn. And then I saw two men up ahead. It would have been what my dad would do, okay? So I just walked right over to them with my bike. I just headed in that direction. And the one that seemed more important, I said, my name is Father Francis. I'm your neighbor. I'm over at San Secundo. I welcome you to our parish. I don't know what I said, but basically just let him know that I'm his neighbor. Mm-hmm. And he put out his hand and he said, I am Paul Hofer, fourth generation Hofer. He could have told his guy, hey, get your shotgun, get this guy off the property. He could have done that, okay? They get kooks up there on a regular basis. I would have been another one, all right? Especially the way I was dressed in December. You know, I had too many layers of clothes. It was cold, and I just, it'd be hard to take someone like me seriously. So I said I was from St. Michael's Abbey and just other things. Well, he took mental notes, and then he told his secretary, you know, check this guy out, see if this guy's for real. And she could see, you know, the St. Michael's Abbey Christmas photo of all of us, and he could identify me. That's him, and other stuff. And he knew about San Segundo because of his secretary. She got her annulment at our parish before Father Marks came. And it led to a friendship. He gave Elizabeth, the secretary, and I a tour of the Hofer Ranch. We had a thorough tour, first by the secretary, but then, I don't know if it was 2 hours or what, but Paul Hofer gave us a tour. And then the secretary took us out for lunch, showed us the Galliano Winery, the grapes from the Hofer Ranch are turned into wine at the Galliano Winery. They put the Hofer Ranch label on. You can't buy this wine. He gives it to friends. That's the only way you can get the wine. And so Elizabeth and I get wine on a yearly basis, probably the older stuff, you know.
Good
stuff. Because usually we have to pour it down. And I invited him to our parish. I welcomed him to San Segundo. Gave him a tour. And one of the early visits at his ranch, we were walking around, you know, looking at the outdoors, and we came across a statue of Saint Anthony of Padua. And I just assumed he knew that's who it was. And I said, you know what? Your statue of Saint Anthony is facing the same direction as the Saint Anthony statue in our church. They're both aiming in the same direction. You know where it's aiming? He didn't know the official name of Mount Baldy, Mount San Antonio. Okay, that's why our statue is aimed in that direction. That was the moment he started thinking of becoming Catholic. It was that moment, those words, that statue. He chose the name, the confirmation name, Saint Anthony. Okay. I didn't know that until months later, I think. Several times, it was more out of friendship. Visiting him. And he was welcomed not only to San Segundo, but to Elizabeth Schar's home, because she has all kinds of fruit trees, the grapevine, and, you know, to get some expert advice on what to do with this and when to do this. And so he gave us some advice on stuff. And his brother, Mario, he knows how to graft and other stuff regarding gardening. And so those two could have talked for hours and hours. They're just mostly those two when he came over. Well, then he told me about St. Anthony and how he wanted to get instructions. So he was studying under Penny, the RCIA. And it wasn't quite working out. He wanted to go at his own pace. And so I thought I was going to be his instructor, and you know, you read this, and then we'll talk about this, and then you go on to this. It just never happened. And after a while, he was just saying, you know, back off. You know, I got my own pace. But nothing was happening, nothing. But he was coming to Mass here regularly. Sometimes he'd just come here and pray. No one is in the church. He'd just sit there. He brought Don Galliano to our parish so I could give him the anointing of the sick. And it turns out he hadn't gone to confession for a while, so I spent quite a while on that before giving him the anointing. And And then his rancher friend, Ron, I got to, he started coming here. He liked the Latin Mass. So he was coming to our parish, and he likes our parish. His wife prefers, you know, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, and so they're split during the week, but then on Sundays, you know, he goes with her to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. So I got to know her too. And so for when he came into the church, it was at Elizabeth Shar's home. And so he and Ron were already, and his wife Marie, were already familiar with her home. They had been there a few times, you know. And so I heard his confession. We had Mass where he was conditionally baptized. And then I gave him the Eucharist, first Eucharist. And after the Mass, we went over to the Hofer Ranch for a reception. And then he was confirmed 2 weeks later by Father Rafael Partida. And after, and then his, some of his, one, his cousin from North Carolina, she's a convert. So she was his sponsor. This is a big deal for her. You know, she'd been wanting this for years. And her husband and her friend, they were, you know, the three of them from North Carolina. So Ron and his wife, me and Elizabeth, were, you know, were all over at the Hofer Ranch to celebrate this. So it all happened because of one dang red light on Haven, on Yoruba. So I made the right-hand turn and made that visit. One visit led to this, huh? Coming into the Catholic Church. So now our parish can say 100% of those in our parish boundary are Catholic. All of them, all one of them is Catholic, 100%. No parish can claim that, okay? It's another unique facet of our parish. So one visit led to this, and one welcome led to a four-year project regarding my master's paper. I could write a book on this. I could write a book on the works of mercy, you know, especially the psychological works of mercy. This stuff isn't out there. Okay, but it started with a work of mercy. A Father Francis work of mercy. So there it is. We did it under an hour.
Okay.
Any questions? I didn't realize I was going to have stories to go along with these. I thought this would be, you know, a boring corporal works of mercy, and then we can get on to something new, you know, the psychological works of mercy. But this is a surprise for me, you know, last week, this week, this has been a surprise that I can come up with these stories, you know. So that's it. Let's pray, and then we're done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, God the Father, for the divine work of mercy to save us, get us to heaven. Help us to participate in your multifaceted works of mercy, corporal, psychological, spiritual works of mercy, to be a reflection of you, to participate in your work of mercy, and to help us to better experience your mercy. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There you go.